How are you doing today?
Well, so we were meeting backstage before the worship service started, and I was told there won't be very many people here today. There are many people gone, lots of people traveling. But you look fine to me. This looks like a large number of people, so that's good. I was afraid that people weren't going to show up because the news had leaked that I was preaching about giving. That's okay. I actually like preaching about giving at somebody else's church. It's enjoyable to me. I actually don't mind it very much at all because the Adventist structure, is so nice, because if I'm preaching about giving, it's not because I'm worried about next month's paycheck. You know, I'm thankful that we are part of a worldwide church where the tithe works the way it does, and that I'm guaranteed a paycheck every week, every month, whether my church gives money or not. So I'm glad to be preaching today about giving. We have some screens up here, and I have a little... There we go. My sermon today is titled, Giving Changes Everything. I was angry at God. Have you ever been angry at God? I was angry at God because just the night before, my wife and I had sat down at our kitchen table, and we were getting everything ready for our move. We were just about finished with my master's program, and so we were going to, in the next several weeks, pack up everything we own and then drive across the country to arrive in Kansas. And so we were getting ready for all of that, but we were sitting down at our kitchen table, and we'd been prayerfully putting our budget together and thinking through everything, and we had decided that we were going to give God 20%. We were going to do a tithe for tithe, and then another 10% for offering. Now, that's not what we do now, but it's, you know, we were young, we didn't have kids, we didn't have very many expenses, we thought we can do this. And so it was a prayerful, thoughtful decision on our part. And then the next day, as I was driving around picking up groceries, something happened. All of a sudden, my car engine went, and a big puff of blue smoke came out the back of the car. And my car was running like this. And I was like, no. God, we just decided. We decided that we were going to give you 20%. You don't ask for 20%, but we were going to give you 20%. And this is how you treat us? You're going to break my car? And so I pulled off on the side of the road. I opened the engine. I didn't even know what I was looking for. I'm like, I don't know. So I get back in, turn on the car. It does the same thing. Big old blue, black smoke coming out the back. And then the engine... Well, I ended up driving home at just fuming at God. Hadn't God promised, give and it will be given to you? You've heard that, right? The measure that you give, it will be given to you. Or I will open the windows of heaven and pour out so many blessings that you will not be able to receive them. Where's the blessing, God? And then we went into our weekend. And then on Sunday, I was even more angry at God because it turns out it was not just a head gasket, it was the head. And I knew this car was toast. Maybe I thought, we can't afford to give 20%. I know we'd promised God, I know we'd thought about it, I know we talked about it at the kitchen table, but I thought, you know, maybe we need to change some things. Maybe we can't afford to give. Today I want to talk to you about how giving changes everything. And this is a like 8-point sermon, so get settled in, take some notes. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, but I threw in an eighth one just for good. So just settle right in. giving changes everything. Giving changes everything because it touches every part of our lives. Money touches every part of our lives. When we sit down and do our budget now, we realize that we have to be thinking about school, and we have to be thinking about health care. We have to be thinking about our leisure time and how much we're going to travel during a given month. We have to think through all of these parts of our lives, our homes, our clothing, our entertainment. All of our decisions in some way or other touch money. And so it makes sense then that if we're giving, and that giving changes the amount of money that we then have to spend, that giving is going to change everything because it touches everything. So we need to think about money in the context of what it does to our entire life. Our entire life. One of the things that the Bible tells us that money does is it changes our hearts. Giving changes our hearts. There's a text in the Bible that I often think is misused, where it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I've often heard people preach about that text and say, if you really cared about something, then you would give to it. But that's not what the text says. The text says the opposite. It says, where you put your money, that's what you're gonna start caring about. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For years, we didn't have any money in the stock market or in our 403B. There was nothing happening there. But once we started having money in the stock market, I started caring a little bit about the stock market. I started thinking about its up and down movements. I noticed yesterday that the Dow Jones dropped over 600 points. If you had asked me 20 years ago, I couldn't have told you that because I didn't care. Why? Because my money wasn't there, so I didn't care about it. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So we have to ask the question, what do we want our hearts to care about? What do we want our hearts to care about? Do we want our hearts to care about God? Do we want our hearts to care about His mission? Do we want our hearts to care about our neighbors? Do we want our hearts to care about these things? We can do something about that. We can give. Because that act of giving changes our heart. It changes our priorities. The third thing that giving does, oh, there's the text. Look at that. Matthew 6:21. The third thing that giving does is it makes us part of something bigger than ourselves. Giving makes us part of something bigger than ourselves. We can go through our whole lives being very self-contained and self-centered, and we can buy our food and pay our rent and buy our cars and buy our clothes, and we can do that. But when we have chosen to give to something big, give to a project, give to a building project, give to a school that's educating children, give to a mission field, when we choose to give to something like that, it makes us part of something bigger. I think of the story of this little boy. Jesus had been preaching all day long, and the people were hungry, and Jesus called his disciples together and said, give them something to eat. And the Bible tells us that the disciples didn't know what to do. Where are we going to find this food? The book of John tells us that one of the disciples finds this little boy and says, here's a boy. He has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And then he asks the question, but what are these among so many people? 5,000 men plus women and children, 10, 12, 15,000 people there. What are 5 loaves and 2 small fish among 15,000 people? But we know the story, don't we? Jesus prays over it. The little boy says, yes, I'll give you my lunch. Jesus prays over it, and he starts to break the bread. And he gives it to his disciples, and his disciples give it to the people, and he breaks the fish, and he gives them to the disciples, and the disciples give them to the people. And the Bible tells us that there were so many leftovers that they couldn't eat them all, so they collected baskets full of leftovers. This little boy would have been very easily within his rights to say, this is my lunch. This is my lunch. I don't need to give this to you. My mom packed this for me. It's enough food for me for the day so I don't go hungry. It would have been okay. But he would have missed out on being part of something bigger. Something not just big, but something miraculous. He gave his offering to Jesus. He gave his 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish to Jesus. And then Jesus did something enormous with it. And you can just imagine what that boy felt for the rest of his life about Jesus and about being part of this Jesus miracle that he saw happen with his own eyes. I don't think we tell enough stories. I don't think we tell enough stories about the lives that are changed from all of these kids who go to Valley View Academy. I don't think we tell enough stories about the people who are being baptized overseas. You know what? If you're giving to the church, if you're giving tithes and offerings, you're part of that. You helped that to happen. You made that happen because you gave. They were able to baptize people overseas. We don't kind of connect that with ourselves. But when we give, we're part of that bigger, amazing, crazy thing that God is making a difference in the world and using us. The fourth thing that giving does is it brings joy to the giver. Think again about this little boy with his 5 barley loaves and his 2 small fish. And he doesn't just carry around a miracle with him for the rest of his life. He also carries that joy, right? That joy, like when he thinks back on it 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, just think of the smile that comes to his face and maybe the laughter that starts coming from his belly when he's like, I just had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus prayed over it and started distributing it. And it was amazing. And it gives you joy when you give. It gives you joy when you see lives changed. It gives you joy when you're part of something bigger than you. We know this. We see our children at Christmas time, right? And we see them looking at the presents, and when they open up a present that they really want, there's this joy as a parent that I get from watching my son open something that he really wants. And seeing that, and it gives me joy to give it because I see the joy he has in receiving it. Last fall, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Puyallup, Washington, had a bake sale. How many of you guys have had a bake sale or been a part of a bake sale? Well, this church had a bake sale. You know, you have a bake sale. What are you raising money for? You might, you know, sell $200 or $300 if you're really lucky, of pies and brownies and cookies. Do you know how much the Puyallup, Washington Seventh-day Adventist Church raised at their bake sale? $52,000. My question for you is, yeah, really good cookies, right? Gold-plated cookies. These are the best brownies around. Woof! It was for the joy of giving. They weren't just doing a transaction. I want some brownies. I'm willing to pay $10,000. They were doing it because they were trying to make a difference for their church. They were paying off their building, and the extra money they had left over, they put into evangelism because they had a goal as a church. And as a church, they reached this goal, and they were filled with joy, and it was all over my Facebook feed for weeks. members talking about how much joy they had from being part of this bake sale. Last summer, there was a story in Indiana about one of these pay it forward people, and they went to McDonald's and looked in their rearview mirror and said, you know what, I'm not just going to pay for my meal, I'm also going to pay for the meal of the person behind me. Now, you don't have to do that, you know, but this person decided they've already ordered, they know how much it's going to cost, so I'm just going to pay for that meal. And then when the people got there, they were so excited. They said, wow, these people paid for my meal. You know what? I was going to pay for it anyway. I'm going to pay for the meal for the person behind me, for the car behind me. How long do you think this would go on? Car after car after car, hour after hour, 167 cars went through with the person in front paying for the car behind. Why did they do that? Did they do that because they knew it was 167 people? They did it because there's joy when we receive something and then we get to give. We don't want to miss out on that kind of joy. The fifth reason giving changes everything. Oh, there's the McDonald's. Sometimes I forget I have pictures. Yeah. It builds our faith. Malachi. Oh, I know I have a slide for this. Malachi 3:10 is our big stewardship text, right? Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God says, put me to the test. This is the only place in Scripture where we're commanded to test God. This is stepping out a little bit in faith and then learning that you can trust God and then taking another step in faith and learning that you can trust God and you're moving forward. Relationships are based on trust, aren't they? One of the things that happens when babies are born is they have to learn how to trust their mom and dad. Do you know how this happens? What happens is the baby gets wet and starts to cry. The baby is uncomfortable and in need and says, ah! And then there's this miraculous thing that happens. Dad comes in and exchanges the wet diaper for a clean one. If it's a dirty diaper, that's mom's job. I'm just playing. But dad comes in and exchanges the wet diaper for a brand new, clean, dry one. And do you know what that baby is starting to realize time after time? If I come to mom and dad with my needs, mom and dad will meet my needs. If the baby's hungry, oh, I'm so hungry. Baby's not thinking through this, but the baby's emoting through this. I'm so hungry, and the baby starts to cry. And you know what a good parent does? Comes in and feeds the baby. And the baby learns to trust. This is the basis of attachment. This is the basis of relationship. We come to God with our needs. God meets our needs. We trust in Him a little bit more. We come to God with more needs. He meets our needs. We trust Him a little bit more. This trust is the foundation of an experiential relationship with God. It builds our faith. So what about my car? What about my car? I don't feel like Jesus was building my faith when my Honda quit working. Was He? I know, right? A Honda never quits, and then this one goes, I don't know. Well, we're going to find out more about the Honda later. Number six, giving fuels our worship. The Bible tells us to never come before God without an offering. Now, that's in the Old Testament, and it's talking specifically about coming to the sanctuary and bringing your first fruits or bringing your crops or bringing your animal or whatever. But it says not to come to God without bringing an offering. The first place we see the word tithe, is here in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And what had happened is that some kings came from the north, and they surrounded the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then took away Lot and all of the other people and stole them. They kidnapped them. And Abraham went with all of his men. Whoa. What was that? Abraham went with all of his men, and they chased down these kings who had kidnapped their people and brought them all back. They had defeated them in victory. So this is where this happens in Genesis chapter 14. And Melchizedek, the Bible tells us, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, I don't know if Melchizedek came and said, "Hey, I want you to give me a tenth of everything." I kind of don't get it from this text. I don't get the idea from this that tithing was an obligation that you had to do. What I do get from this text is that Abram was reminded right then of who gave him the victory. That the victory wasn't because Abram was a trained warrior, because he wasn't. Or that Abram's shepherds and flock herders were great warriors, because they weren't. Abram had to know at this point that it was God who had given him the victory. And so when Melchizedek comes and blesses Abram and they pray together, and Abram's reminded by Melchizedek that God has done this for you. God has delivered your enemies into your hands. God has given you the victory. Then Abram worships. And the way he decides to worship God is through giving his tithes and offerings. Giving his tithes. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Part of worship is giving. This gratitude, this thankfulness that is at the heart of giving is also the heart of worship, isn't it? Worship is about being grateful to God, about being thankful to God, about seeing a little more clearly how God has been active in our lives. And so we come before him and we say, "You are worthy." And worthy is the root of the word worship. And worthy is also has as its root the word worth, as in monetary value. Giving is an important part. It's the basis of worship. When I was in college, I had an opportunity to, because I went to an Adventist college, to, before I earned my wages, before I got my paycheck, they could take the tithe out of my paycheck. And so I did that. I thought, man, this is great, because I don't have to think about it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to write out a little tithe envelope. I don't even have checks anyway. So, you know, so it was a perfect idea, because I didn't have to think about it. The problem was, I didn't think about it. And giving my tithes and offerings, having them automatically deducted from my paycheck, became more about like dues and doing the right thing and don't rob God, and less about worshiping. I wasn't offering God my dollars. I wasn't offering him the labor of my hands. We've only done this one time, but it's an amazing thing. you know, normally we write out our checks and put them in our tithe envelopes and give that way. But one time, we decided to withdraw money from the bank in cash and bring the cash to church. So we go to the bank and get out $100 bills. And I'm like, ooh, this is a lot of money. It feels different. You get it as cash, and you don't just write the check and then put it in the tithe envelope, you put it in your pocket. You get the cash and you put it in the tithe envelope, and then you put it in your pocket. And you like pat your pocket. Be safe. Be safe. And then we went to church, and with our cash, tithes and offerings, it felt different to give our tithes and offerings. Not because we worship money, or do we, but because it felt more real. There was more real, tangible giving in the offering when we did it with cash. Now, I'm not telling you should give your tithes and offerings with cash. I'm just saying that as part of a worship experience, it did something for us one time when we chose to give with cash. It changed our perception of giving, and it made it more about worship in some tangible way. Number 7, giving changes everything because it is the antidote to the poison of consumerism. We live in a consuming world. We live in a world where our thoughts are about how can we get more? How can we experience more? More, more, more. We need more. We've found through a lot of research studies that have been done that people think they will be happy if they're making 20% more money than they make right now. And then once they get up to that point, they think they'll be happy when they make 20% more than they make right then. The bar is always moving. We will never be happy if we're just basing our happiness on how much money we get. There's this poison to consumerism where we think people are only important to us if they bring us some kind of value, if they can do something for us. What can that person do for me? He's not worth anything to me. There's a danger in our lives being fully consumed by materialism. Jim Carrey said this, and Jim can say this because he's one of the top paid actors in Hollywood right now. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. And I'm thankful every time I see a lottery winner who then goes bankrupt, or I see a pro football player who's gone bankrupt, or I see people who have millions and millions of dollars who are still struggling with depression and self-worth. The reason I'm thankful for that is not because of Schadenfreude. The reason I'm thankful for that is because it helps me understand that money's not the answer. Money's not the answer. Something else is the answer. The thing that's the answer to consumerism is that gratitude, is that being thankful for what we have. When we're giving our tithes and our offerings, it actually tricks our brain into thinking that we have enough. If I have enough money to help somebody else, guess what? I have enough for me. If I have enough money to help a church, to help a school, to help in the mission field, you know what that says? That says I have enough for me. There's that gratitude and that giving that is the direct biblical antidote to the poison of consumerism. And last, but definitely not least, number 8. Giving changes everything because it builds God's own character into us. The verse we see everywhere is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And this is a great text to go through if you ever can, with just emphasizing a different word. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. It has a different feeling. You finally get to the word gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave. God is a giver. Jesus is a giver. And if we are serious about being Christians, what that means is that we have God's priorities. We have God's compunctions. We have God's character welling up inside of us. And God wants to give. God loves to give. God smiles. His heart is overfilled with joy when he gives. And Jesus gave it all. And there's a little joke, right, that says after a sermon about stewardship, you know, the organist shouldn't play Jesus gave it all. You know, Jesus paid it all. Because, you know, but the next line says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Jesus didn't just give us a tenth of what he was. He didn't just give us a love offering. Jesus gave us himself, his whole being. Giving changes everything because it builds God's own character into us. And do you think God wants that blessing for just a few of us or for all of us? For everyone. We can't afford not to give, even with a broken down Honda. Well, so it turns out, I mean, I made this Honda sound like it's the most awesome car in the world, right? But it was actually a blessing that the car died when it did. Because, and it took me a long time to figure that out. Whew. But we didn't want to take that car with us when we moved out of Michigan and drove to Kansas. That car had no air conditioning. And the day we moved into Kansas, it was 105 degrees in Kansas, in Wichita. That car didn't have a radio. We had already replaced the exhaust system in that car because it had been filling up the cabin with noxious fumes. That car had been through so many winters in Michigan that it was completely rusted out underneath, and the rear bumper was just dangling there because of so much rust. The last thing that we needed was to be driving as we were moving across country, driving through Chicago. You hit a pothole and then the car just like disintegrates into dust. It's the last thing we needed. So we decided, okay, well, we're not going to pay to get this car fixed. It's not worth that. So we put a little sign out on the car in our yard that said, please take this car away. You can have this car. And someone came up and said, I'll give you $500 for the car. And I said, no, we can't take $500 for you. You see, it's got a broken head. The guy said, we have an engine for a Honda. We just need the Honda to put the engine in. We'll give you $500 for the car. So we had $500, and Kendra's mom gave us some money, and we had a little bit of money, and then we financed the rest. And we bought a car for not very much money that lasted us for another 12 years. And then when we were done with that car, we gave it away to someone who needed it. There was a blessing in the broken Honda, a blessing that I could not see in the moment, but a blessing I can very clearly see looking back. So, we have some next steps. Oh, there's the Honda. Bye, Honda. Next steps. I don't want to miss out on the spiritual blessings of committing my money to God. there are just too many blessings. The way it changes our hearts and our priorities and the way it makes us part of something bigger and the way it gives us joy and the way it is part of our worship and it keeps us away from consumerism. I don't want to miss out on the blessings of that. So today or tomorrow, this is a next step for you if you would like it to be. I will sit down and prayerfully plan out how my tithes and offerings fit into my budget. Here's a hint. They kind of go up at the top of your budget. Number three, this week I will start cultivating a habit of seeing everything I have as belonging to God. It's a different idea when you walk into your house and you know that that couch belongs to God and that piano belongs to God and the television belongs to God. The DVD player, you still use DVDs, belongs to God. We do something different in our lives if we know that our kitchen table belongs to God, that our bed belongs to God, that everything we have is meant to be used in His service. This week I will start cultivating a habit of seeing everything I have as belonging to God. And number four says this, I'm thankful for Jesus giving everything to me, and I want to have that character of giving in my own life. Let's bow our heads for our closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at what you've provided for us. We're amazed at how much you were willing to give for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you build your character of giving and sharing and helping, that character of generosity and gratitude, that you build that character of joy into our lives as we choose to give to you. Lord, sanctify our money, sanctify our wallets, sanctify our bank accounts, and let them be used in service for you. We pray these things today in your heavenly name. Amen.